Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or sow away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this word to you, and I pray that your blessing upon this word. I pray that that your word would touch the hearts of each person in this room as we talk about what it means to not worry or fear anymore. In your name we pray. Amen. Reading this passage on worry takes me back to when I was a young child, and we would go to my grandma and pop-up's house in Pennsylvania. And I used to love going to their house because they had a really cool house. They had all these fun stuff to do. My grandma would really spoil me with snacks all the time. My pop-up would let me ride on his lawnmower with him. It was so much fun. But one thing that I really remember about my grandma and pop-up's house was that they had this fish on their wall. Some of you older folks might know what I'm talking about, but it was the Big Mouth Billy fish on the wall, and you press the red button, and then it started flopping and singing, and it sang, "Don't worry, be happy." You guys know what I'm talking about? I remember going, that was like my favorite thing about going to my grandma pop-up's house, and I used to go there, and I would press that button so much, and drive my parents crazy, that I would press that button, because it was so much fun hearing that song. Don't worry, be happy. It's kind of ingrained in my memory, that song. But as I've gotten older, and most of you can probably understand this by now, that song is really fun to sing, and it's fun to watch a fish sing and dance to and flop around to it. But the actual concept of not worrying and being happy is seemingly difficult to live by. There are so many things in our world today that we have to worry about. And it's really tempting to think about Jesus' instruction to not worry as unrealistic in today's day and age. Some of you might be thinking, oh great, a message on worry. Well, that's impossible. In this day and age, the 21st century, I've got real problems and real things going on that I need to worry about. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. And you're thinking, oh, worry, that does not pertain to me at all. I don't have a worry problem. Or do I have a worry problem? No, I don't have a worry problem. Maybe I should text my wife and ask her, do I have a worry problem? That's what I do a lot of times. But the truth is that we all have things that we worry about. I must admit, I'm a big-time worrier and a really anxious person. I think worry and anxiety have been familiar but very unwelcome companions in my life for a long time. And so I come to you this morning not as someone who has mastered this, but as someone who is right there with you in the struggle with worry. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling worried as well. I think I can make the safe assumption that I'm not the only person here that wrestles with worry. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling overwhelmed or burdened by all the things that there are to worry about in your life. Maybe you're tied down by guilt and shame about mistakes that you made in the past, and you're worried about how those might affect your future. Maybe you're here worrying about the present. The bills are piling up, and you don't have a way to pay them. You have aging parents. You don't know how to take care of them. You have a son or daughter who's not living the way that you desire for them to live. You have all these things to worry about. You're starting a new job or a new school. deciding where it is to go to college. Whatever it is, we have so many things in our lives that we can worry about. But whatever it is, I encourage you to focus in on Christ this morning. And I encourage you to reflect on the truth that when we rest in the loving arms of Jesus, we have no reason to fear or to worry. So looking at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words here come right in the middle of his epic Sermon on the Mount. This is perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. By far anything better than I've done or PT or anybody else. This is the greatest sermon ever. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus was addressing primarily his disciples, but along with the crowds behind them, and instructing them on how to live as kingdom followers, people living in the kingdom of God. Looking at today's passage in context, we see that Jesus had just finished addressing his crowd on the issue of money and material possessions. He says, he's instructing them to not put their focus on accumulating wealth and treasure on earth, but to put their focus on storing up treasures in heaven. So through connecting this passage on money to our passage for today on worry, Jesus is essentially getting to the heart of what worry is all about. It is natural to wonder and to be concerned about having material possessions and having things. But worry begins when we start to obsess over these things and let the focus on these consume our thinking. Worry is most often derived from the act of replacing trust in Jesus Christ with a trust in things of this world. If I place my trust and my security in how much money I have, or in how many likes on Facebook or Instagram followers that I have, and then something happens to that money, or somebody says something mean to me on social media, right, I'm naturally going to worry. I'm going to be upset if that's where my hope and my focus and my comfort is. The very essence of worry is in attempting to find your ultimate hope and your comfort and your joy and your peace in something that is temporal or fleeting. So whether it's worry about material possessions or your health or your future or your past, if you put your hope in things that are unstable, to put it bluntly, you will be unstable. So while the context of this passage is about worry, talking about money and material possessions, I believe this can be applied to other things that we worry about as well. One thing that I often worry about is my health. I'm sure most of you can relate to that. But when I was a young child, I had a stroke when I was 2 years old. And the doctors never were able to pinpoint a cause for that. And since I had that stroke when I was a child, ever since growing up, I've always had neurological difficulties that were never explained. I have a slight hearing loss now that I'm often too ashamed to talk about to people. I also have like a really weird underlying joint problem that causes joint and my pain in my joints, pain in my joints. And it's really debilitating sometimes. And I have no idea what's causing it. Doctors have never been able to pinpoint a cause. And it's really frustrating. So I worry about that all the time. And it consumes my thinking, consumes my mind, and I worry about it constantly. And it's really hard to deal with sometimes. Another thing that I worry about, and I'm sure you can relate to this, is my image, what people think of me. I think this stems from when I was in high school and I played on the football team. I was never that great at football. I think the only reason why I played football was that so I could have good sermon illustrations for the teacher. When I was in high school and I played football, and I was never the best athlete, I played on the offensive line. I got put as a center, but I'm definitely not the size of a center. So I was too slow to play anything else. So I got put on the center, and I made a lot of mistakes in practice. I also had this really high, squeaky voice that really never went away until I got older. And I remember having to be a center and calling out the plays and defense. And my voice would always crack, and the kids would make fun of me, and they would laugh at me, and my coach would make me repeat what I said because he wanted to hear me say it again in a really high, squeaky voice. And it was really embarrassing. So I used to sit in school during the day, and I used to absolutely dread going to practice after school I would get these knots in my stomach and this nauseous feeling because I would be so scared and worried about going to practice because people would laugh at me. People would think that I'm slow, or they would be disappointed in me and they would make fun of me. And I was never that great at school to begin with, and school didn't really like me too much, so I couldn't really focus on that during the day. I had to focus on practice, and that was hard. And I think to this day, I still wrestle with that a little bit. In conversation with people and meeting new people, I still wonder what they will think of me, if they'll like me. And if they don't like me, why don't they like me? I'm sure you can relate to that. But excessive worry in any form, whether it's about material possessions, treasure, your health, your future, your past, whatever it is, it can be very debilitating. In fact, the words worry and anxiety come from the Greek word meramno, which means to be divided and pulled in different directions. Also, the word worry that we use today comes from an old English word meaning strangle. And the word fret, which is also a word that we use to talk about worry and anxiety, fret, it comes from an old English word that means to devour and consume. So thinking about how our worry affects us, and thinking about the word study, it really shows you a lot about what worry does to us. Worry, fear, and anxiety can rob you of your joy, and it can steal your happiness. If you're bogged down by the worries and anxieties of life, it can negatively affect your fellowship with God. And when you worry, you are not enjoying your relationship with God. You're not enjoying the fullness and the promises that He brings when you're so worried. Worry can also affect your relationship with friends and family members and those around you. Maybe if you're so worried, you might not take a risk in meeting someone new because you're scared of getting hurt. Or you might take the next step in a relationship because you wonder what they think of you. Worry can deeply affect being around other people in that aspect. But it doesn't have to be this way, does it? Jesus wants to replace your worry, my worry, our fears, and our anxiety. He wants to replace that with peace and trust and hope in Him. So from His Word this morning, I'd like to share with you three reasons why we do not need to worry. Life is more than food and clothing. God cares for you and He will provide, and worry doesn't work. So first of all, you do not need to worry because your life is more than food and clothing. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food and your body more than clothes." I want you to think about something for a second. Anybody like going to see a movie? Anybody like going to movie theaters? Imagine this for a second. Imagine you go to a movie, and the movie that you go see is about this guy, and this guy really wants to buy a $300 pair of jeans. So you go to the movie, and the whole movie is about this guy saving up his money, risking his life, taking steps so he can buy these jeans. And you see him in the movie, you see him worrying whether or not he should buy the jeans or not. You see him worrying about what people think of him because he doesn't have the jeans. You see him worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying. And the climax, the most exciting part of this movie, is when he goes to the mall and he buys the jeans. There wasn't any action or romance or comedy or anything in this movie. The whole part of the movie was him buying the jeans and then the credits roll. That's it. I don't know about you, but I would not go see this movie if that was a real movie. If that was a real movie, it would be a failure in the box office because nobody would want to go see that movie. You wouldn't recommend it to your friends and say, "Hey, go see this movie," because it was not a good movie. It was terrible. But in reality, we would not want to go see somebody else living that story. But in reality, a lot of us live that very same story. A lot of us live a story striving for material possessions like that is the sole pursuit of our life. We strive to have things, a nice car, a nice house, a successful career, a good family. We want these things, but these things take control of our life. But your life was made for more. Your life was meant for more. One of my favorite bands that I used to listen to is Switchfoot. And Switchfoot had this song that says, "You're meant to live for so much more," an early 2000s rock song. But I love that song. That's what we're meant to live for more. Life is not all about food and clothing. Life is not all about what you eat and what you wear. If it was, I'd be in trouble. I eat a lot of cheese puffs, and I like to wear flannel shirts with gym shorts and mismatched socks. That's my outfit right there. Janae asked me this morning, said, "Do your socks match?" Because you're preaching. But that's not what life is all about. Our life is not defined by what we strive for or what we have. Our life is defined by who we are in Christ. Anxiety about the things of this world shows that we are on the same level with unbelievers. Jesus even says that for the pagans run after these things. For the pagans run after the things of this world. So we should not run after these things of the world. That puts us on the same level as them, is what makes us happy. But our life was made for more. Our life was made for the enjoyment of God, that we can enjoy His presence here on earth, that we can enjoy Him and we can be with Him. Your life has more purpose and value in Christ than anything else this world can offer. Your life is meant for the enjoyment of the presence of God. In Psalm 100, the psalmist writes that we are to worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs, and know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We don't need to worry because life is more than food and clothing. Life is about enjoying the presence of God. You were designed by God, for God, and to run on God. Or rephrase that. You were designed by God, for God, and to run on God. Meaningless pursuits and the soul and striving for eternal or earthly treasures should not be the sole pursuit of your life. I remember the writer of Ecclesiastes kind of sums this up perfectly. If you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's one of my favorites. I say every book is my favorite, but Ecclesiastes is pretty awesome. You should go read that sometime. It's pretty underrated. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, which we think is Solomon, he tried living for his own pleasure. He tried it all out. But at the end of his life, he concluded that the only worthwhile life is one of honor and obedience to God. He writes in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. We were created to worship and to serve God and to honor Him and to love Him, and that is what your life is made for." Secondly, you do not need to worry because God cares for you and He will provide. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not store or reap away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them?" I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a bird watcher. I never really took the time to look at birds. But that's probably because I've always been worried about something else, so I pay attention to them. But Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at them. Notice that the birds don't ever have to worry. I asked some of the kids in Sunday school this morning if they've ever seen a worried bird. And Alex, he's not here anymore, but he said that he saw a worried squirrel one time. But you've never seen a worried bird. Birds are not lazy by any means, right? Birds still need to work. They build their nests. They snatch their bugs. They poop on our cars. But ultimately, birds, they don't need to worry about having food because God provides for them. God provides for the birds. When we see the birds, we do not see a creature who does not act as God is one who is here today but won't be here tomorrow. The birds go about their work as though when the sun comes up tomorrow, God will still be there and He will still provide. The same goes for the flowers of the field. Jesus continues by saying, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I remember one of the first times I really stopped and paid attention to the flowers of the field was when I was in Alaska, and I was out on a hike one day, and we came across a field, open field, of this beautiful purple lupin and iris flowers. And I remember stopping and thinking, you know, no one is out here watering these. No one is out here taking care of these. But there are just a vast amount of wildflowers and beautiful flowers that nobody is taking care of. Thinking that, that was one of the first times I really stopped and thought that God is making all of these things grow, and He is providing for them. So, and Jesus said that not even Solomon was dressed like one of these flowers. And Solomon was one of the most luxurious people in Bible times, which is ironic because we saw it in Ecclesiastes, right, that he found that all that was meaningless at the end of his life. But Solomon was one of the most luxurious people of the Bible, and Jesus says, not even Solomon was dressed like one of these flowers. Think about how God provides for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And then think about what it says about you. You are God's special creation, and He values you more than He values animals or plants. And if He freely provides for the birds and He freely provides for the flowers, He will graciously provide for you. When we worry about something, we are telling God that we know more about that situation than God does. When we worry, we're saying, God, I know more about this than you, and I can handle this myself. It's tempting to think that God, that our problems are too small for God, or too big for God, and He doesn't really understand what we're going through. But that's not the case. In fact, Jesus even says in verse 32 that your Heavenly Father knows what it is that you need. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He wants to provide for you what you need to grow spiritually. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give us all things, graciously give us all things? God sent His one and only Son on the cross to die for us. And so if He went to such great lengths to save us, He will certainly provide whatever it is that you need in that situation to produce fruit in your life and to grow spiritually and grow in your walk with Christ. The third reason why we do not need to worry is because worry doesn't work. Jesus says in verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? I know sometimes when I have a big decision to make, I spend a lot too much time contemplating that and worrying about it. I want to make a public apology for my last-minute-ness to all the youth group parents out there. I know sometimes I make an announcement about an event or something last minute. But most of the time, it's because I spend a whole lot of time worrying about whether or not to do that event or worrying about what study to do and what not. I think worrying takes way too much of my time and our time together. But if you think about it, think about how much time that you waste and you spend worrying about things. When ultimately, most of the time, when I worry about a decision that I make, most of the time I end up sticking with the decision that I made in the first place. So worrying doesn't work. You can spend as much time worrying as you want, but it's not going to make the problem go away. In fact, it's going to make it more miserable for you. We're reading the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis in our college small group study right now. And this is a satirical book written from the viewpoint of an older demon mentoring a younger demon. And so from the viewpoint of Satan and his demons, right, he says in this book in chapter 6, talking about he has a patient that he's trying to persuade away from following Christ. So he says here in chapter 6 that we want the patient, this is the demon talking, he says we want the patient, the Christian, to be in the maximum uncertainty so that his mind will be filled with contradictory pictures of the future, every one of which arouses hope or fear. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against God. Our business, the enemy's business, is to keep him thinking about God and to keep him thinking about what it is that he needs to worry about. Whenever we have a problem going on in our lives, the enemy tricks us into thinking that if we worry about it more, that it will make it go away. If we worry about it more, it'll help. The enemy wants to completely consume our minds with what it is that we're worried about and let that take control of our lives so that we can't give it to God and we can't trust God with it completely. But I'll tell you what, the enemy is a big fat liar. And whenever you feel worried or tempted, you can tell him that. You can tell him that you are a big fat liar. And if he says, "Are you calling me a liar?" you can say what Josh and Drake and Josh says, "I ain't calling you a truther." Worry will not get you anywhere. I heard it said one time that worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. So far I've given you three reasons why you do not need to worry. But if you're like me, you might be thinking, you know, I know I shouldn't worry, and I know worry is wrong, but how do I actually begin to stop worrying? I know the truth, but how can I apply it to my life? How can I possibly replace all this worry and anxiety and fear in my life with peace? In verse 33 of this passage, Jesus gives what I call the antidote to worry. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Our primary focus in life should be on seeking first the kingdom of Christ. The things that we are devoted to, or the things that we worry about in our life, reflect what it is that we are devoted to. So, we need to redirect our focus, redirect our devotion from whatever it is that we worry about, redirect our devotion to Christ. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And seek and desire to conform to the image of his son Jesus and be like him in everything that you do. When you are so focused on seeking Christ and serving him, you'll find that there is just no time to worry. There's no time till our minds are filled with his kingdom, his peace. Through fully and wholeheartedly seeking Christ, we free ourselves up to let everything else fall in place as God ordains it to happen. The Apostle Paul also reminds us another way that we can stop worrying, and that is through the power of prayer. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul knew a thing or two about being in tough situations. Paul was shipwrecked. He was persecuted. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was arrested. In fact, he was even in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. But despite all the situations that Paul was in, he was still able to say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything." Prayer shifts our focus from ourselves onto God. And when we pray, we begin to draw closer to God, and our desires begin to align with his desires, and our thinking begins to align with his thinking. We should begin each and every day on our knees in prayer, saying, "God, I know there are things in my life that I'm going to be tempted to worry about today, but I entrust these worries completely over to you, because I know that you are in control." When we pray, Paul says that the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. When Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, all he needed to do was speak and the storm stopped. The same calm and peace that Jesus gives can guard our hearts and our minds when we feel worried, and guard so that we don't have room to let worry or fear in when we pray and we focus ourselves on God through prayer. Paul continues in this chapter by talking about the power of thinking good thoughts. He says in verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This is a really cool piece of scripture because Paul's not giving us a list of things that we should not worry about. He's giving us a list of things that we can think about, things that are holy, things that are praiseworthy, things that are good, things that are holy. When we dwell on these things, when we dwell on the good things, we're pushing worry and fear out of our minds. My lovely wife, Janae, showed me a quote that she had when on her senior yearbook photo when she was in high school. And the quote was by Elizabeth George, which reads, "Our thoughts can have the ability to drain our energy and cripple our usefulness. However, our thoughts can be a source of strength when we dwell on the powerful truth of Scripture." We can use the amazing brains, the intricate brains that God's given us. We can use our brains to train our minds to focus on God, focus on His good things, focus on His creation, and dwell on His promises that He gives us in Scripture. Scripture memorization, memorizing verses, can be such a powerful tool when it comes to relieving worry. One of the big things out right now is Fortnite. I don't know if your kids play Fortnite, but it's a popular video game right now. And I was talking with some of the kids the other day, and I said, you know, scripture memorization is a lot like playing Fortnite. Because when you play Fortnite, you collect all these tools and weapons and ammunition and things and good health and go along so that you can fend off the attackers, and you put them in your backpack so you can survive in the game. And I was talking to some of the students who said scripture memorization is a lot like playing Fortnite because you have all these verses that you can memorize and you can put them in your backpack to use to fight off the enemy. You can put all these scripture verses in your head and use them with the sword of the Spirit to fight the enemy. Jesus used scripture when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. Right, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, power to help us to stop worrying. One of the first verses that I remember memorizing was 2 Timothy 4:18, which reads, "And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I remember being a new Christian and memorizing that verse and repeating that over and over and over in my head whenever I felt tempted or worried, and that really helped me a lot. Another verse that I learned to memorize was 1 Peter 5:6, which reads, "Cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you." Cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. I think this is a really neat piece of scripture because Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman, and he was at a point where he was struggling to make a living. And then Jesus, after He rose from the dead, came and helped Peter catch a miraculous amount of fish. Peter literally understood what it meant to cast all of his fear on Jesus. Also, this was written during the Roman Empire when Christians were being persecuted. They were being lit on fire and they were being crucified upside down. It was a terrible time to be a Christian. But yet Peter still writes to his followers that they can cast all of their fears and their anxieties on God because He cares for them. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter the circumstances, no matter what it is, Christ promises to carry your burdens, carry your weights, and hold it in His hands because He wants and He cares deeply for each and every person in this room. Last, another way that we can stop worrying is to simply rest. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that said, "Daniel slept in a lion's den, Peter slept in a prison, and Jesus slept in a storm." So no matter what your circumstances are, you can take a nap. This is a really humorous way to think about it. But I think there is some truth to that. You know, don't get me wrong and think that you can go home and take a nap and avoid all your responsibilities. But what I mean is that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what's going on in your life, you can rest in Christ, knowing that when you trust in Him, He is in complete control. You can rest in Him knowing that He is the one who will take care of you. He will provide for you. He knows what you need, and He will provide it for you if you trust in Him. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch watchmaker who lived in the Holocaust times, and she helped many Jews escape the Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her closet. She said this. She said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when we come to him, he will give us rest. When we rest in Christ, we can relieve all our fears and all our worries because he gives us rest and he is in control. Learning to bathe my days in prayer and dwelling on God's promises in Scripture, memorizing Scripture and casting out all of my fears in Christ have really helped me in my struggle with worry. I still worry to this day, but I am confident in knowing that Christ is in control and that he has my life in his hands. Whenever I am worried or troubled, Janae has a song that she likes to sing to me when I get worried about something. And I'm not going to sing it because I'm not the best singer, but I'll say it to you. She says to me that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. And I love that verse. So I think about that whenever I get worried, knowing that he is the one who is making the way for me. I don't need to let my fears consume me anymore. I don't need to let my fears of an undiagnosed health issue consume my thinking, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made and that Christ has my health in his hands. I don't need to worry about what my image or what people think of me, because I don't need to worry about seeking other people's approval, because I've already been stamped with the approval of God, and that I am made in his image and in his image alone. My worries and my fears do not define who I am, and they do not define who you are. So whatever it is that you're worried about, I encourage you to trust in the promises of God and know that he can take care of your life. You don't need to be tied down by guilt and shame about past mistakes, because there is no condemnation in Christ. You don't need to worry about the present, because he is with you each and every moment. You don't need to worry about the future, because tomorrow will worry about itself, and he has your future in his hands. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, and I pray that we would be able to stop worrying, and I pray that you, Father, would cast all of our fears on you, and that you would take control of our lives, and that we would realize that we do not need to worry when we trust and hope in you. In your name, Father, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Colin. That was awesome. That's encouraging.